So I want you to take God's word now this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Didn't they all do a magnificent job? That was fantastic, yes. Now, that didn't require any advanced planning or anything, did it, y'all? No, yeah. All kinds of practice and pouring into them from our staff and volunteers that you see there that is involved in that, and we appreciate them, appreciate all the work that they do in that, because it takes a lot of planning and a lot of preparation. Luke chapter 2, in just a minute, we're actually going to be looking at a chunk of kind of this pivotal chapter that deals with the first coming of Jesus as we continue this Christmas series called A Thrill of Hope. Now, if you'll remember, last week we talked about the miracle of the manger, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to continue and we're going to talk about the visitors to the birth of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. I love all the stuff that surrounds it. I love going around looking at Christmas lights and looking at the different decorations, all of that stuff. But ultimately, I love it because of who was born on that day. I want you to go back with me now, about 200 years, around, the year 1809, not 2,000 years, 200. You say, what's so special about that year? Well, that was actually the year that Napoleon was marching across Austria. There was a lot of bloodshed, a lot of carnage that was associated with his campaign. Men were killed, but also women and children. You may or may not know this, but Napoleon was not exactly a good and upright conqueror. He would go in, he would kill innocent people. There was a bloodbath in Austria in 1809. The whole world was worried about this. The entire world was looking with rapt attention. It would be across newspapers, even in the United States of America. There were a lot of newspapers that were covering these stories. And there really wasn't much of a thought to any other world events. But you might be surprised for 1809, even though that was the big story, at the babies that were born that year. First one, a guy by the name of William Gladstone. William Gladstone was one of England's greatest politicians. He was a close personal friend of Charles Spurgeon, and as a matter of fact, William Gladstone and Charles Spurgeon together, if you look through history, single-handedly kept England from becoming a socialist country. The socialists even admit that. He was a very godly man. He was a strong politician who was born in 1809. Next guy, Alfred Tennyson. Literary giant, the son of a preacher and his godly wife across the Atlantic. There was another baby born. We go to America and we find a guy by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes. Oliver Wendell Holmes was a famous jurist, a famous poet. In that same year, there was another guy who was born, very tragic guy by the name of Edgar Allan Poe. You look at these and you say, wow, that's a lot of really great people. Well, there was one guy who's maybe not so great, but is nonetheless famous. Have you ever heard of a person named Charles Darwin? Charles Darwin was born in 1809 as well. But then my favorite of all, a guy who was born in the United States of America in a log cabin, Abraham Lincoln, born in 1809. Now, if they had had television back in 1809, you and I and the world would have been watching it. CNN, Fox News, all that sort of thing would have been emblazoned with this story of Napoleon marching through Austria. People are being slaughtered by the thousands at the hands of the armies of Napoleon. That's what they would have reported. But really, when you look back, The main thing taking place in 1809 was not the deaths. It was the births. The world was being changed in 1809 in the cradles of Europe and America. And what's true 200 years ago is especially true 2,000 years ago. There was a baby born 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem by the name of Jesus. And his birth so shaped the world that it actually divided time. And you know this, when you were young, you learned about B.C. and A.D. B.C. standing for before Christ. They've now changed it to before the common era, but everybody knows what they're talking about. And then A.D., Latin words, Anno Domini, which stands for in the year of our Lord. See, that was no ordinary birth that took place. That was no ordinary day. It was no ordinary birthday. It was the birthday of the King of Kings. So here's what I want us to do. This morning, I don't want us so much to focus on the coming of the baby. We talked about that a little bit last week. Today, I want us to focus on the people who came to the baby. Some of the visitors. You know, anytime you have a birthday, you'll always have those special people who come and they help you celebrate. Sometimes they even bring gifts. We're going to talk a little bit about some gifts today that were especially appropriate. That's not always the case, though. Sometimes you get gifts and you're scratching your head wondering why you received this particular gift. A guy asked his wife one time, "What would you like to have for your birthday?" She was notoriously difficult to shop for. And she says, "I'd like to be 10 again." So on the morning of her birthday, he got her up bright and early, and they went to the amusement park. He put her on every ride in the park. The death slide, the screaming loop, the wall of fear, all that sort of thing. She had to ride every single ride. She was staggering around everywhere when they were done. 5 hours later, she leaves. Her stomach's churning. She's all upset. From there, they go immediately to the movie theater. And he gets her popcorn and Coke and all this candy. And they sit there and they watch this feature. And at last, she staggers home with her husband and she collapses into bed. And he leans over to her and he says, "So, honey, what's it like being 10 again?" She says, "I meant dress size." Sometimes you get what you want. Sometimes you don't. We're going to talk about some of these visitors who came to the birth of Christ, the birthday of the King. Luke chapter 2, I want to show you three different groups of people. We're going to be here, we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 2, who came 2,000 years ago, and I want to introduce you to these people because there are some things we can learn from these people. The visitors to the birth of Christ. Now, you've got a notes page in your bulletin that'll help you with some blanks that you can fill in, and the first one of those blanks is what you're going to see right here, the angels announcing the Savior. The first group of visitors, the angels announcing the Savior. Now, really, when you read this passage, what you're going to find out is, first of all, there's one angel. But then there's this entire group of angels who are there applauding and acclaiming the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock." Now, I want you to put a mental pin in that because we're going to come back to it as we talk a little bit about those shepherds. But for right now, let's focus on the angels. Verse 9, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid.'" By the way, the most often repeated command in Scripture, "Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." An ordinary night, an ordinary hillside, an ordinary job, an ordinary flock of sheep, an ordinary group of shepherds, and something extraordinary happens. All of a sudden, this angel surrounds these shepherds with the glory of God and gives them a message about the coming of Jesus. Now, what's wrong with this picture? You read it, and so much of what you see runs counter to what you believe should have happened. Now, you and I have grown up listening to this story. You and I have grown up watching Linus drop his blanket and quote this very portion of Scripture. And so you and I have a tendency to look at this as the normal. But make sure you understand this was anything but normal. In a time where kings ruled and reigned, kings were not born in stables. Kings were not born to poor peasant women. Kings were not born and wrapped in little scraps of cloth that were all that they could find at that time. Kings were born in palaces. Kings were born to royalty. The birth of that child was announced from the balcony of that castle, and everybody cheered. This was different. This was common. This was ordinary. The angel said to the shepherds in verse 10, they weren't supposed to be afraid, because I proclaim to you good news of great joy. What's the good news? The angel says, today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. In the Old Testament, the word Savior describes a deliverer from somebody's enemies. By the way, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is never called Savior, not once. That word is always used to refer to God. God who will defeat your enemies. God who will take up for you. God who will protect you. In fact, the Word of God makes it plain that the title Savior belongs to God and belongs to Him alone. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Again in Isaiah 49:26, all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. Folks, make sure you understand, you will never understand the real message of Christmas. You will never get the real joy of Christmas down in your heart until you understand that the coming of Jesus is the coming of the Savior. John says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Before he was born, the angel said to Mary, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the equivalent, it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. So think about that for a minute. If you think about him as the Savior, it doesn't just tell you something about Jesus. It tells you something about you, and it tells you something about me. Because the only people who need a Savior are sinners. An unknown source put it this way, I always like this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. A Savior, but then the angel continues, who is Christ the Lord. That title, Lord, it's used 9,000 times in the Old Testament. 6,000 times, it's one particular Hebrew word. It's the word Yahweh. Sometimes it's translated as Jehovah. That's amazing. That's awesome. That's great news. They're saying that baby in the manger is the Lord of all creation. Not just the Christ, not just the Messiah of the Jews, but the Lord of the universe. So you see what the angel said, and then the angel is joined with all these other angels, and you see what the angels sang. Verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. In 1627, the English Parliament outlawed Christmas carols. Maybe you've never heard of that. There were actually a lot of Christmas carols around during that day, but the English Parliament considered them to be part of what they called a worldly festival. And they said Christmas ought to be a time for fasting and intense prayer, no joy allowed. So they got rid of Christmas carols. During that time, Charles Wesley wrote what became one of the all-time favorite Christmas hymns. And he based that hymn on the passage we just read. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And the angels announced that. The angels announced the Savior. But second, I want you to see this second group of people, the shepherds. The shepherds came to honor the Son. Go back to that verse I told you to put a mental pin in it. Luke says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now, being a shepherd had this long, rich history back in Judaism. If you look at the people who were shepherds, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. All of these people that in the Old Testament we love and revere and tell their stories, they were all shepherds. But by the time you get around to the first century, being a shepherd had kind of fallen on hard times. It was people who, generally speaking, had trouble getting other jobs. They were people who generally would be accused of theft very easily, as a matter of fact. Did you know that in first century Israel, a shepherd was not allowed to testify in a court of law because it was automatically assumed they were liars? That's the kind of people who heard this first announcement. Now you scratch your head a little bit and you say, why is that? Because God's a shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus was to be a shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. It kind of runs in the family. And so when God had his first message of the Messiah being born, he sent it to shepherds. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, made sure these shepherds knew. Look here in verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. So you see their arrival. The shepherds, they come and they receive the message. Now that's foundational. I want you to apply this to your life today. Before you tell anybody about the message of Jesus, you have to know Jesus. You have to understand who he is and what he's done in your life. So their arrival, they come, they understand. And then their adoration, it says that they worship him. When those shepherds looked into the face of that little baby, they saw Jesus, the Son of God, who is now the Son of Mary. They saw Jesus. The one who fills the universe is now confined to a small feeding trough. They saw Jesus. The one who wrapped space and time together is now wrapped in these little scraps of clothing. They saw Jesus. But here's the good part. They didn't just see Jesus. They came to know Jesus. And because of that, their announcement, they go out everywhere sharing the good news about Jesus. If you have really met Jesus, those of you in this room who know Jesus as your Savior, if you've really met Jesus, you will want to tell other people about him. If you've really met him, if you really know him, I don't think you can help it. Somewhere, under some circumstance, if you've met Jesus, you'll have an opportunity to share with somebody else that message. It is our obligation to tell about him. Folks, there are people all over Simpsonville right now who are ready to hear about Jesus. And never is there a time of year when his name is more on the lips of people than Christmas. There's never a better time to tell people about Jesus than right now. Are you going to share the good news that those angels sang? Are you going to share the good news that those shepherds shared with anybody this Christmas? Think about that and kind of be getting that person in your mind. I read a story this week about a U.S. senator, and his father was a real old-timey, good, godly Christian man, and his father was visiting Washington with his son, and it just so happened that at the time he was visiting, his son was hosting, at this point, the ambassador from Belgium. And so, honestly, they had this party arranged, and then his dad came in, and he felt a little bit bad about it because he said, you know, my dad can be kind of embarrassing with all the Jesus stuff sometimes. And so they go ahead and they host the party, and his dad comes in this really nice suit and everything, but then the next thing he knows, he turns around from greeting some friends, and his dad is up talking to the ambassador of Belgium about Jesus. And so he's going on and on about how Jesus has changed his life and how good he is. And just in a humble, kind way, this guy did it. And oh, it just made the U.S. senator so angry because he had talked to his dad about this. And so there was a little distance between them. And it wasn't long after that his dad died. And they were preparing the funeral, and they were standing there in the funeral home waiting for guests to arrive when all of a sudden a huge spray of flowers came in. And they came and they put it right beside the casket. And he went over and he looked at the tag to see who it came from. And it was from the ambassador of Belgium. And it says, "In memory of the only man in America who cared about my soul." Folks, there are people all over this area. You work with them. You're in a subdivision with them. They're your friends. They're your relatives. And they need to hear about Jesus. They are waiting for somebody to speak to them about their soul. The month of December, if you will be faithful like the shepherds did, then somebody's going to hear about Jesus because of you. Last group I want you to see, the wise men, worshiping the sovereign, worshiping the sovereign. Matthew chapter 2. Turn with me if you've got your Bible. By the way, let me just say this too. If you don't own a Bible, please see me after the service. We would love to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist to you. Here's what we ask of you. We ask that you read it and allow God to speak to you through it. If you'll do that, we'd love to give you a Bible. So see me right after the service if you don't have one. Matthew chapter 2, though, we're going to look at this other group of people, this group of men who came to worship the king. Verse 1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So this group of guys comes in. Now, where are they from? We're not totally sure. All we know is they're from the east. A lot of people think they're from that Persian Gulf, Babylon kind of area, but we really don't know a whole lot about them. They were the doctors, the scholars, the men of renown, the men of intelligence of their day. scientists. They kind of glide into the Christmas story, they do their thing, and then they glide back out, and they fade off the scene, and you never hear from them again. But Matthew shows us some things about these guys that can help you and I to be wise today. Proverbs, I like what Proverbs says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. So let's take the next 4 or 5 minutes and walk with these wise men. Look at what they sought. It says they saw a star, and they went to find the sovereign who was behind it. Now, what do? They show up at the door of King Herod. At that point, you're starting to wonder if they're as wise as they think they are, because that's not the place to go if there's a newborn king. You don't want to go to Herod to try to find out who it is. But they say, where is he? That is the first question in the New Testament. Interesting. The first question is the most important question anybody can ever ask. Where is Jesus? How do we find Jesus? How do we get to Jesus? The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. And we've got to ask that question. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to ask that question. You need to say, where is he? How can I find him? How can I know Jesus? At the end of this service, we're going to have an invitation. We'll give you an opportunity to do just that, where you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they sought. What did they think? What they thought? They thought the king would be found in a castle. So they show up on Herod's doorstep wanting to know where he is. Now, Herod at this point is towards the end of his life. And Herod does not like competitors for his throne. Herod had killed several of his family members that he thought were competitors for his throne. Herod was absolutely a madman. If you go back through and read any information about Herod from that time period, you'll see a guy who was really unhinged. Herod doesn't want any claim to the throne but his. So you know how that story goes. He begins to inquire of them when the star appears. Herod is an example of the kind of person who will try to stamp out Jesus in your life if you're genuinely looking for him. So if you came to this place today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there are going to be people and things and events that will start coming into your life that will make it more and more difficult for you to come to faith in Christ. Just get ready for it. Because Herod is an example of that barrier that comes to faith in your life. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody who says, if you go down that road, I'm leaving you. Maybe it's a job where they say, you need to stop talking about this so much, we're tired of hearing about it. Maybe it's relatives who say, why don't you just quit and get off of this kick? Whatever it is, you're going to have to fight through that to see Jesus. So they do. But what does Herod do? Herod says, well, let me call in the religious experts, because they say, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. We want to worship him. Herod calls in the Jewish experts. What do the Jewish experts say? They instantly tell him where it's going to be. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They say, Micah 5, 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Ephrathah, though you're small among the nations of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will guide my people Israel, whose going forth is from old, from antiquity. So they immediately have the answer to the question. But they don't get up and go. Y'all, Bethlehem is 5 miles from Jerusalem. For people who were accustomed to walking like they were, not people like us, but for people who were accustomed to walking like they were, you're talking about a less than a day's journey that they get up and they could go and they could investigate this themselves. None of them do. They represent people who are just indifferent about Jesus. You're going to see people like that all over Greenville County. People who are just indifferent. They go on with their everyday lives. Christmas is just a time to give each other gifts and to enjoy family and friends. But they don't really understand the significance behind it. So whether it is somebody who is trying to shut you down or somebody who is trying to make you indifferent, if you are going to seek Jesus, sometimes you're going to have to ignore them both and move beyond that. The wise men, they go and they find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they present him with gifts. Now, you all are aware of these gifts and how they looked. But let's talk about what they brought. It says they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him gifts. Now, you know, it's interesting to me because we today give each other gifts. And gift giving is in honor of what Jesus gave us in the gift he gave us. But how unusual is that? That it's somebody else's birthday and we give each other gifts. Can you imagine if you threw a birthday gift for your child, or you threw a birthday party for your child, and people came in and started giving you gifts, and then they gave each other gifts, and nobody had a gift for your child? How unusual that would be. But that's what happens here. A gift for Jesus. Do you have a gift for Jesus this year? I'm going to give you two opportunities right now to have a gift for Jesus. Number one is in your bulletin. It's this schedule that you were given. Let me find it. There it is. It's this schedule that you were given to read through the Bible. Would you like to read through the Bible with me this year? I would love to do that. Somebody said yes. I got one. All right. Very good. Yeah. Would you like to read through the Bible with me this year? What an incredible opportunity for us to be able to get into the Word of God together as a church family. So that's a gift you can give to Jesus this year. You can say, I'm going to know His Word better. Let me share with you another gift that you can give to Jesus. It has something to do with this thermometer. All right? You see where we're at here? $22,000 is our goal. You say, what's that for? That's for something we call the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for International Missions. Today and yesterday, with the International Dateline, 3,700 missionaries all across the globe are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need your help to be able to do it. Will you give to see the nations reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's another gift you can give to Jesus this year. You know, every year about this time, you'll see on Facebook, Twitter, different things, you'll see one of those things that talks about how if you give to this organization, how much money actually goes to help in that organization. So in other words, what they're talking about is how much administrative overhead is there versus how much actually goes to help the particular charity. And some of them are better and some of them are worse than others. When you give to the Christmas Offering for International Missions, 100% of what you give goes directly to missions. There is no administrative overhead at all. And so I encourage you to give. If you're going to give to somebody this year, give to reach the nations for Jesus. Read about two young boys who were at their grandmother's house. They were saying their prayers. It was around Christmas time, so they got down on their knees right beside their bed. And when the younger one started praying, he started shouting his prayers. He said, Lord, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Nintendo Switch. I pray for a new tablet. And his brother looks at him and he says, why are you screaming? God's not hard of hearing. He said, yeah, but Grandma is. The kind of gifts that you give are a representation of what you value and you think is important. What did they give? The gifts they gave had meaning. First thing, they give gold. Gold's a gift for a mighty king. It reminds us that Jesus came to rule over us. We need somebody who can take charge of our lives. Today, if you are here and do not know Jesus as your Savior, you don't need me to tell you that there are times in your life where you find yourself in an ethical jungle and you have no pathfinder. There are times when you find yourself in a moral difficulty and you don't know how to find true north. If that's the case, you need Jesus. Gold is a gift for a mighty king, and when they gave that gift to Jesus, they were saying, I believe that you can handle anything that comes along. We have a Savior who is a king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can handle your most difficult, knotty problem in an amazing way. Gold was a gift for a mighty king. Second, frankincense. Frankincense is a gift for a ministering priest. It was a fragrance that was used by priests. They would use it when they went into a temple as part of their ceremonies. It reminds us that Jesus didn't just come to rule us. He came to represent us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest, that's talking about Jesus, who doesn't understand what it's like to be one of us. But it says he was in all points tempted like we are, but without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to have your human experience, but he still represents you in heaven. Last one, myrrh. Now, this is a little bit unusual. Myrrh is a gift for a martyred prophet. Can you imagine if you were having a baby and somebody came to the hospital where you had the baby and they brought you a funeral spray of flowers? That would be a little unusual. That's what myrrh was used for. Myrrh was an antiseptic that they used for embalming. Wow, that's strange. But not if you understand Jesus. Jesus was born not to live. Jesus was born to die on this planet for you and for me. That's the meaning of his coming. Ultimately, when Jesus came to this planet, he came on a rescue mission for you and for me from the God of the universe. That's why he's here. There's a prediction in Isaiah 60, verse 6. It talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it says when he comes the second time, he will be presented with gold and he will be presented with frankincense. But it never says he'll be presented with myrrh again. Because Jesus, having died once for your sin and my sin, doesn't ever have to do that again. And now he ever lives. He lives forever so that he can go to God for you and for me. Verse 12. It says that they turned and departed into their own country another way. They were different. They were changed having met Jesus. Now, they heard by God in a dream that they needed to go some other way so that Herod wouldn't have that advance notice. But they went a different direction. If you come to Jesus today, he will give you a brand new direction for your life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, all things have become new. If you'd like to know Jesus today, now is the accepted time. Today is your day. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and pray, and then I'll talk to you for just a moment longer. Father, thank you for what your word has shown us today. As we look at all of the visitors to the birth of Christ, we recognize they have lessons to teach us. They teach us who you are and who we are. They teach us our proper response to you. And now, Lord, the time for that response is today and it is now. So I pray that today and now you will move in the hearts of people like only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song here in just a second, and as that song is sung, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to come to Jesus and to say, yes, I am ready today to have Jesus not just be the baby in the manger. I'm ready to have him be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior today, I want to encourage you, while we sing, make your way into one of the four aisles we have here. Come down to the front. All you have to do is say, I'd like to know Jesus. And one of our staff members is going to help you come to faith in Jesus today. It would be our privilege to share that with you. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. Make it your place of worship and service. We'd love to have you be a part of what God is doing here. Maybe there's another need I haven't even touched on, but God is speaking to you. And if that is the case, as we sing, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds
folks, this invitation stays open. So what that means is, as you're leaving this place, some of you went, I made it through another one. Well, not really. Because what happens is, if God is speaking to you, he's not going to quit just because you leave this place. You're going to lay your head on your pillow tonight, and you're going to be thinking about this. So why not take care of it today? Why not take care of that now before you leave? I'll be here. If you're a guest, I want to meet you. If you need to come to faith in Jesus, I want to talk with you. Either one of those things. Make sure you come up right here and say hello, okay? As we leave this place today, you have dinner provided for you, okay? Our dinner, absolutely. We got ham, we got turkey, and all kinds of sides. Now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave this place. Yeah, and all God's people said, amen. That's right, yes. Okay, you're going to leave this place. You're going to go out these double doors. You're going to go outside, go to your left, go to a place that says social hall, and in there, you're going to find where you need to go. I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to pray for the food that we are about to have. If you're a guest, you say, oh, well, that's okay. I'll just go ahead and go. Please stay, okay? We're going to have a little bit extra, and we would love to share with you, and we would love to find out a little bit more about you and tell you a little bit more about us. Fellowship time is some of the best time that we have, and we want you to be about that too, okay? So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what you are doing in this place. Thank you for these people who have heard your word, for these people who have seen these children and students minister for you today. Lord, I pray you'd bless them for that. Father, for the meal we're about to receive, I pray that you would give us strength from it and that you would bless it to our bodies. But Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you would help us to remember that you are the bread that satisfies forever, the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.